Raise one hand, let's say together, our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive and welcome the revelation of your word. There is no error in our minds or in the atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. And this will be the last of the series for now on the church in service. Matthew's Gospel 28. You know, the potency of God's word is not when we're excited. It's when it changes how we think and what we do. So always allow God's word to reform you, to transform how you think and what you do. In Matthew's Gospel 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we said that the word church is a codified language. You know what codified language is now? Come on, talk to me, huh? Codified language is a phrase, words used by a later interpreter of scripture on an event that had happened before, or a fact about personalities that happened before. It's what you can call in everyday language shorthand, but we call it codified language because it's beyond just a symbol. It brings in a story, characters, narratives, chronology into what is said. And we said church is a codified language in the epistles. In fact, in the earlier service, we looked at two words from Leviticus 23, congregation, and that's the word feast, and the word convocation. Two words. One of them is moed, M-O-E-D, and the other one is the word mikra, M-I-Q-R-A. And moed is from the Greek word, sorry, that's a Greek word, come on, Hebrew word, yalad. Y-A-L-A-D, or Yad, Y-A-A-D. And whilst the word Mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, is from the word Quara. And we looked at that this is part of discipleship. You need to be taught the word of God. The word of God is such that you need to be taught. And I need to say this. I know a couple of people do not like this, but I say it anyway. You need to be taught the Bible before you can read it well. It's a simple statement that should not be confused with saying that take people's words for it. No. But you need to be explained to from scripture. That's why God puts people in the church called teachers. It's not because we are daft. It's not because we are not sensible. It's because that is how God's word can be understood. Now, when we say church, we say it's the codified language of a congregation, an Exodus congregation. Okay? An Exodus congregation, an Exodus people who have been saved. So when you have the word mikra and then the word mohid, they are embedded in the word ecclesia. We saw that in the second service. You know, mikra means to call, from the word choir. To call, church is ecclesia, call out. It also means to name and to make functional. So we said church is, and then the word mohid means an appointed place and meeting. So we said church is a special people, pay attention, a holy people who also have holy meetings. A special people, a holy people who have holy meetings. A special people, a holy people who are special and holy meetings. Together with that, they also have a special purpose. A special purpose. And so in this instruction in Matthew 28, and we've said it also that Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament. So in this instruction comes the purpose of the church. You must find your purpose in the purpose of the church. You don't bring your purpose to fulfill it in the church. No. You don't come to fulfill your purpose in the church. Or your own, you know, ambition in the church. No. You come into the body of Christ to fulfill Jesus' purpose and mission. So we have those words, the codified language, the convocation. I'll just run through the text I gave in the second service earlier. Where you have the word mohid, appointed meetings, appointed place of gathering. Leviticus 23, verse 1 through to about verse 36. I'll pick out the text for you, just for you to check it up yourself. Verse 3, where you have the word convocation. Verse 7, verse 8, Leviticus 23. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25, and 36. Leviticus 23, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, 21, 24, 25, 36. And the book of Numbers, Numbers 28, verse 18, Numbers 28, verse 25, and 26. Numbers 28, verse 18, 25, and 26. Numbers 29, verse 1, verse 7, and 12. Numbers 29, verse 1, verse 7, and 12. Then Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Where that word mikra means to call people out, and when you call them out, is so that they can function. And we said that when God called Israel out of Egypt, right? And he said in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son and my firstborn. Let my son go, verse 23, that he may serve me. So we said, therefore, the function is to serve God's purpose. Exodus 19 verse 5, he called them a nation of kings and priests who are his treasures above the earth to carry out his purpose in the earth. So church is a functional word. Church is not a word you can define on your own. And let me mention this. I said this in the earlier services as well. You know, there's a tendency that we have because we are very far from the New Testament era. What I mean by that is the first century church. We're very far, 2,000 years. It's very likely that over the years, words have been changed. Not by the authors, but by those who chose to interpret them. And that's why we have denominations as well. And so over time, the concept of church might have changed. And so you have people, I just think that a church is a place that we can just come together and say, okay, this is what our church will be doing, you know, and that kind of thing. Our own church, we're going to be discovering talents. Oh, praise the Lord. Our own church, the reason for this church is that we are raising governors. You know, the reason for this church, you say stuff like, the reason for this church is, in fact, you have ministers that, I don't want to appear personal, but, you know, amen. And you say this church is, well, no, you can't define what the church is. You cannot. You have to accept what the church is. And so we said, the church therefore is a place, a special place, for a special people, a holy people, right, who have special meetings, and who are called to fulfill a special function. And so in this instruction in Matthew 28, Jesus gives that function as to make disciples of every nation. Matthew, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. And that's the function of the church. To train people, to teach them, to cause them to learn the word and practice it. That's the church. That's the mission of the church. So the church is by, listen carefully, is by identity, right? We are a people saved by God, saved in his son, saved from sin, from the world and Satan and all of that. And saved to what? To do what? We're not saved to go to heaven. It has an idea. Someone says, I'm heavenly minded. Heavenly race, I know, go tired. You're already tired. Or we're called to become great, something like that. It's called to show forth our greatness, you know. And it's nice. But that's not the church. Or we're called to move from zero to hero. Or from grass to grace. Grass to grace. So, you know, no, that's, you don't define what the church is. The church defines what you do. So the church are God's people to fulfill God's purpose in the earth in God's way. And Jesus tells us how to do it. Make disciples of every nation. So where you find someone who is born again in the church by new birth, but he doesn't fulfill this call to make disciples, he is a disobedient believer. Mark 16. and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. And it goes on and on. They shall speak with new tongues, verse 17. If they shall take up serpents, if you drink anything, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs, it says, following. Amen. So the church is also a people who preach the gospel. A people who preach the gospel. And this is not an instruction for some special people. Well, it is for some special people, and their name is called church, the body of Christ. It's a preaching people. And so we said, what's the inheritance? People talk about my inheritance, the inheritance of the believer. In fact, if you look at some of the things we wrote about our ministry in the earlier years, we say to train up believers to know who they are in Christ, their rights and privileges, and to walk in their inheritance. And when people think about inheritance, what they think on their minds will be property. Not wrong. It's good to have property. It's a car, a property, real estate. But that's not Jesus' inheritance, because if it was an inheritance, that was an inheritance, then something must have happened, because when he died, he had no house. He didn't have a house, he didn't have a building, he didn't have a property. Okay? And when he rose from the dead, I thought he would just take all the property available. In fact, he was buried in someone else's tomb, the rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea paid for it. When he was born to poor parents, in case you need to know that. His parents were poor. I didn't say, they were not close to middle class. They were poor. And that's why you discovered that they went to, so you know what happens in those days. They went to public hospital, and it was full. And so they had to go to, well, shepherds were there false by night. Angel of the Lord came down. You know, why would you go to the shepherd? I mean, if you were born in Joseph Arimathea's family, you wouldn't go to, the next thing on your mind is not to go to the shepherd. But he was poor. He was born, and again, when he was going to be named, when they were going to do his naming ceremony, as they do the custom, the offerings that they gave was the offering by Moses' law for the poor. So he was from poor parents. Now, neither did he, was he from any wealthy home. Not at all. But he related with the poor and rich together. He ministered with them, ministered to them, and all of that. And when he was going to die, he died on the cross, or you call it the tree, in the midst of criminals. That's interesting. And when he rose from the dead, or when he was buried in the tomb of the rich. And when he rose from the dead, you know, he meets a woman. Just about everything you should think you should not do. He meets a woman. And when he rose from the dead and he gave his inheritance to the 12 and the 120, what he gave them as his inheritance were the nations. Make disciples of every nation. Because Psalm 2 verse 7 says that my son today, I made a decree that my son today, have I begotten thee, ask of me and I'll give you the eating for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's inheritance. That's what Abraham was called to also possess. Romans 4:13. God gave Abraham the nations to save, the nations to partner with and bring the word of salvation to them. That is the inheritance of Jesus. And so if you're a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8:17, your inheritance is his work, his mission on earth. Colossians 1:12, we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Colossians 1:12. Ephesians 1:16 and 17, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the inheritance of the believer, the kleronomos, kleronomai, Greek words, of the believer, from the word, you know, klero, is your lot, your portion, what was given to you. So when you say inheritance, it's what was allotted to you. So what was allotted is the Great Commission. So we are joint heir with Christ in the Great Commission. That is why that inheritance has sufferings. Romans 8:16 and 17. Because there's sufferings in the preaching of the gospel in the earth. So this is the mission of the church. The church's inheritance is not to compete with organizations, business enterprises. That's ridiculous. The church's work is the salvation of the world and the advancement of God's Spirit in the earth. So we are a preaching gospel, or gospel preaching people. We are a discipling people. We are disciples who disciple others. That's the kind of people we are. John 20 and 21. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Then he says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. Now in this first service, we looked at the Holy Ghost, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, and we said it's for service, it's for ministry. And then having established that, we now said, if that's the case, every time, of course, synonymously there, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19, when the gospel is preached, people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost immediately, which means that you are ready for service immediately. You are ready to partner with God in the earth immediately. So the church is God's partner in the earth to fulfill His plan, His grand plan of salvation, redemption, and, you know, the unity of the nations through His Son. That is what the church is about. So the church in service is that church that carries the glory of God in the earth. Let's tie a few things down. Luke 24. Your church? Luke 24. And verse 25. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We said, Jesus taught from the Old Testament. Is that very clear? Come on now. You are very clear? From the Old Testament. That was his Bible. That was where he taught from. So the meaning of the things that he said and taught can be found in the Old Testament books. That's where he taught from. That's where he explained things from. Now, in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Remember again, his Bible is the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He opens ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So let's redefine it. Let's define again what the church is. Now, I'll say this again, just for emphasis. Now, you know, oftentimes, you have people see a wrong idea or model, and then they think that's what is right. And they see something else, they say, well, why is this one like this? Because that's the kind of exposure they have. Now, you have people, I shared it in the first service, of how I went for a service, a church service. And as I got in there, as a first timer, nothing wrong in that. They gave us a lot of food, and good food actually. And you know, if you really want me to pray for you, give me rice. I'll be praying for you. I love rice. I believe that if rice was in existence, then Jesus would have said, I am the rice of life. And I believe that strongly in my heart. Amen. I believe it. You know, but they gave us rice, jollof rice, chicken, dodo. Oh, dodo. Oh, God. Dodo's like the life of God. And he gave dodo, and you know, lovely stuff. He gave us cake and ice cream as appetizers. So I said, ah, come on, what about that, you know? And in church, and I feel, may I remain the first time, all right? I came the week after as a first timer, and the guy's looking at me like this. I'm looking at him, come on, keep your eyes away from me. You know, but that was many years ago, man. Some years ago, man. Whatever. But I can't remember the summer. Because was there a summer? I don't think so. Because we just had fun. People sang. People came out to give testimonies. People dedicated their babies. Nothing wrong in that. But I can't remember thinking, what do I do now? No. It's when do I come back? Because I can't remember it. And some folks, that's church. You came around, you had fun. You know, I really met some businessmen, man. That church is, oh my God, that church is a real deal, man. It's a real deal. They will call all of us who, you know, who are into fashion designs. They call some of us, you know, anybody interested in a football career? Anybody interested in being a governor? King of boys. Yeah, I watched it, right? That's what I'm trying to tell you. I watched the two. King of boys. That's interesting. Okay, where were we now? Come on, church. You know, is that, who wants to be in the church? Okay, so those of you who want to be engineers, bro, that's your ministry. Those of you, what's your own job? Oh, you want to be wives? Okay, ah. Go and train them for us. You, what's going on here? No, that's not the church. Now, are we going to have such people in the church? Oh, we must have those people in the church because it says to all nations. But what is the calling of the church? So I say, what's my calling? Say, my calling in life. So I say, my calling in life, I don't have a flair for preaching. I don't have a flair for prayers, all those things. I pray to my God alone, but my calling in life, anytime someone told me, say, I may not be able to preach the word. A wonderful person, interestingly, a bit popular. And he said, but I'm a worshipper. I said, I don't understand. He said, I'm just, anytime I'm singing. But I'm going to laugh. I'm only laughing today. But I mean, and you know why she's thinking like that? Because that's what they told her. I'm a worshiper. You know? And you just find, that's how I fulfill my purpose. So I'm not into all this preaching. But you see, anytime there's somebody in need, that's my calling. You don't need to be a Christian to do all those things. So my calling is, I'm just, the way, you know, your ministry is that thing you do easily. Someone say what I say, your ministry is what makes you angry. Ah. Ha, ha, ha. What makes you uncomfortable? You don't want to hear mine. Say, what your hand can find, you know, the way, you know, I just look at my calling, when I was a child, I would just take something and begin to design, but as I got into Christ, I just found out that God had been working that purpose in me, so I don't have a surgeon. You know, people hear this kind of nonsense. What about the people who also, they used to open pot. I had a cousin like that. My cousin, he's in his 50s now, so he's elder, but I trust you hear this one day. He will, now, every time we try to, my mom can hear this now, there's no problem. She was here yesterday. We cooked them. Our faith. We had a way we used to cook behind our back. And we used to call it soglo. It's a Greek word, you know. Soglo was from my secondary school, actually. We used to cook off school rules. And we call it soglo. Don't bother to know what it means. So I took it home and we used to cook like that. And my mom would take rice illegally. No, don't give it any name. Take our food illegally. Don't give it any name. It's and we cook it. So one day like that, and then my mom was already on the way, and the food was hot. My cousin literally ate it from the gas cooker. He said, "I just go." I said, the kind of ministry. My mom wasn't here. Well, she can hear it now. She doesn't have a problem. Yeah. Not anymore. So whatever is your skill. When I was younger, anything I hear music, I just be like. So I'm joining Bonner Boy. Bese. You know. I love music. Why are you talking like that? You don't need the Spirit of God to do those things. In fact, with the Spirit of God, you may be a worse footballer. Because I'm sure if it make you a defender, you say, oh, walk in love. Go and score. So really, your talent is good, but it's not your calling. Amen. But it's fine, you know, to use your talent. But the church is not a talent hunt. It's not got a talent show. It is a place where we fulfill one singular person's calling. And that is the calling of Jesus. That is the church. And so in doing that, we've gone through quite some text on this. We said, we looked at the word elders. Elders are mature believers in the congregation by the reason of maturity who are now placed in responsibility. That is the church. So the church is a body of ministers who are bound as family, who interact as family, but function as servants. A body of believers who interact as family and function as servants. You can't have one without the other. So we're looking at the glory of God in the local church. Luke 24 and verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now the word glory is a Greek word, doxa here, D-O-X-A. But it's taken from an Hebrew word, kabod, C-H-A-B-O-D, or C-H-A, or K-A-B-O-W-D, depends on how you want to spell it, K-A-B-O-W-D. It means wealth, office. It stands for wealth, office, influence, wealth, office, influence, wealth, office, influence, riches, wealth, office, influence, riches. So the glory of Jesus has to be the glory of his office. The glory of what he's to do. And what is that glory? Again, that leads us back to the Old Testament. Remember, we're looking at walking in the glory of God in the local church. Because we've done a whole lot of other conversations on this before now. I'll probably just mention them as we go. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, that word, earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is reading Genesis. That is, just like every later interpreter, they read through Genesis. Let me show you another text where you are going to see Genesis. So you know that Genesis is a core part of the Psalms. Psalm 74. Verse 12, God is my king. God is my king of old, walking salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the head of the dragons in the waters. That's Exodus, right? Is that Exodus? Psalm 74, verse 13. That's Exodus 14, 21. Then he says, thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces. And gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. That's an Exodus story. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood, and thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night is thine. Thou prepare the light and the sun. Thou set the borders of the earth. So we read that back into Genesis 1:14. Like we've said many times, Genesis 1 and 2 is an Exodus narration. And so we read it in the Exodus, now the Psalms. So you have the psalmist playing around the Exodus narrative, just having it in what you can call cryptic format. You see it being said without necessarily being taught, pardon me. You also have Psalm 132. Psalm 132, where the psalmist says in verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Where will I dwell? And I have desired it. This is my rest. Or the word menucha in the Hebrew, M-E-N-U-A-C-H, menuach, my rest place. Now when you read that, then you read Psalm 95, and verse 6. I'll start from 5 actually. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's read the previous verse. The seas is, he made it and the hands formed the dry land. Genesis. Then he says, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we and the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, referring to the Exodus. So Genesis into the Exodus. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. In the provocation, that is numbers. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, if you read, that's the word rest place again. If you read Hebrews 4:3, it said the works were prepared from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:3. Referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. So the psalmist does play around the Exodus Genesis narrative. So Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof is the project. That is the essence of Scripture. The world and they that dwell therein. This is not an absolute statement of something happening now. This is the intention, the essence of theology, and the essence of God's promise and covenant. He founded upon seas, stands upon the floods. Said, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has cleansed his hands, with a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul in vanity, and sworn deceitfully. That is looking at the person that will be in charge of this project. Who will champion this project? Who will lead this verse 1 narrative? Now pay attention here. When it says the word fullness, is the word male or mala, M-A-L-E or M-A-L-A. In Genesis 1:26 through to 28, we find that word male in 28. It says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Replenish the earth. Replenish, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The word male. So this is the project. This is the intention. This is the plan. So he says here, who will do this? Who's going to champion this? Of course, he says he was a pure heart, and because Adam failed at that, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, and he says, who's going to do this? Who has not lifted up his soul in vanity and sworn deceitfully? A lot of people wouldn't qualify here. So he says, we shall receive the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of Genesis 1:26, 27, 28, and definitely Genesis 12:3 to Abraham. And the righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thy face, O Jacob. Then it says, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. Then it says, and the King of glory, Melech Kabod, the King of glory shall coming. Now, if you notice, in Genesis 17, God did tell Abraham in that blessedness that kings shall come from his loins. Genesis 17, verse 6. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. So we find this same promise being reiterated by David. He says, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Now don't forget, we found that men couldn't champion this, but a man has to champion it. So when it says, who is this King of glory? He says, this King is the Lord. The Lord is strong, mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So which means that in the resurrection, let me move that quickly, God is going to become King. A King of the glory. So when it says shall come in, it's the same word with Luke 24:26. Enter into his glory. To enter into his glory. So the King of glory will enter into his glory. The King of glory will enter into his glory. So what is that glory? Numbers 14:21. When Israel failed in the wilderness and they didn't carry out the task, Numbers 14:21. As I live, truly as I live, says the Lord here, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And you see that phrase throughout scripture. Let's see Psalm 79. I'll start from verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Watch this. All nations shall call him blessed. Now, who is he referring to? In verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. This is the promise made to Abraham and then made to David. So he says in verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. He shall deliver the needy from when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no help shall spare the poor, and the needy shall save the souls of the needy. Shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, verse 14, and precious shall be the blood in his sight. He shall live, to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, prayer that shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the day of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now let's take 18 slowly. Blessed be who? Can you see? So who are we referring to? The God man. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. You know, God made a promise to Abraham and David that their seed will set up a house for him, a family, and a kingdom. And this seed is God. God therefore took on his promise to personally fulfill it. So he says here in 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's take verse 20 together. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, I end. So the son of David is the Messiah, and the Messiah is God. So you see that glory. Isaiah chapter 6. Is Isaiah? He says here, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, verse 1, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Chapter 11. Again, this is the project. Chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. See that now? The knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. So the glory of God is the knowledge of God. given by his Spirit, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, look at it, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, shall be, for shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Habakkuk 2:14. You learning something? Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk says, the earth shall be filled with, now watch this now, Habakkuk has now done something. He has read the psalmist. Listen now. He has read Isaiah. He has read Moses. So he says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now I can say this very easily in translation. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord means the knowledge which is the glory of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Haggai 2:6. Yet once, a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Verse 7. I will shake the nations and desire the nations shall come. I will fill the house with the glory, saith the Lord. Silver is mine, gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. So, Jesus, in entering into the glory, is entering into the plan, Esekomai, the plan to flood the earth with the knowledge of God. So, he gives them the instructions to do that. Go and make disciples, Matthew 28:18-20. Go and preach, Mark 16:15. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached, verse 47, Luke 24, in his name among all nations. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says, they are also retained. So Jesus is entering into his glory. It's the glory of the king. What kind of king? The servant king. The glory of a servant king. So the glory of Christ is in the church of Christ. Is the glory of a king, a servant king. The glory of a priest, a priestly king. The glory of a sent one, an apostle. The glory of a voice, a prophet. The glory of an evangel, a basar. The glory of a shepherd. So the glory of God in the church refers to the offices of Jesus, his function. His shepherd, his king, his priest, his prophet, his apostle, his prophet, his evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's a servant, he's a deacon. That's all of Jesus. Those are synonyms of Jesus. Not that he does one, then leaves the other. When whatever he does is described as apostle, as prophet, as evangelist, as pastor and teacher, as deacon. That's the glory of Christ. So in carrying out the project, in carrying out the work, we find the glory, his riches, salvation, his office, or let's say offices, is influenced by his Spirit. So the glory of God can be explained, one, listen carefully, the influence of Christ, the function of Christ, the plan of Christ, and the riches of Christ. So if it's his influence, that's by his Spirit. If it's his plan, it's salvation, to make the old world know the Lord. If it's his riches, it will be his grace. For salvation, adoption into the family. If it's his office, he's a sent one. He's the one who is sent, apostolos. If it's his office, he's a prophetess, or the Nabi of the Old Testament, the prophet. His office, the evangel, or evangelizo, the one evangelistis, the one who carries the news of the kingdom, the basar, Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Or the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80 verse 1. The great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. That is the glory of Christ. So, this glory is in the church. So we can say the church are the people that carry the glory of God. Say we carry the glory of Christ. Say we carry the glory of Christ. Now, is the glory of Christ money? Material wealth? Human status? No. The glory of Christ is his wealth, his spirit, his influence, his grace, and his function. Ephesians and chapter 3. Glory of Christ is also his calling. Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'm going to read verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church. Listen carefully now. Unto him be glory in the church. Let your mind go back to the text we have read earlier. Let's read slowly. By who? Come on, Ephesians 3. Are you there? Let's take it together. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is that the project? Come on, is that the project? Is that the project? So we have a project. So chapter 4 verse 1. Now don't forget, we said in the second service earlier, in Ephesians 1:18, you said last week too, that Paul says, he prays that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of his calling. Klesis. K-L-E-S-I-S. Calling. That's a noun. And calling, klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, is from the word kaleo, K-L-E-O, where we pick the word church, where we explain the word church. It was that explains the word church, ecclesia. So here is Paul, I'm praying for you, so you will know the function of the church. And he calls it the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not a prayer to fulfill your personal dreams. There's nothing wrong in fulfilling your personal dreams. God is not against your personal dreams. That's not what we're talking about. But this is not about you. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. This can only be found in the saints. So he says, this glory is in the church, and it's for world without end throughout the ages. That is the call. Praise the Lord. So chapter 4 verse 1, Clesis comes back to you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. The Clesis. And he mentions this, he says, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in one body, one Spirit. You are called into one hope of your calling. One hope. You are called to one hope of your calling. One hope, one expectation. We are all called into the same calling. That's what he's saying. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you are not you all. But to all, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. We studied this the other time and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that is it, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. This is Psalm 68. And he says, he that ascended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And when he rose, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the glory of Christ is seen in these functions. Apostles to be saints. Prophets, prophetias, to carry God's divine revelation. Then he says, evangelists, evangelistis. The evangel, who carries the news of the kingdom, the shepherd and teacher, poimen, kai didaskalos. This is Jesus. The five things you have read or four is describing Jesus. Jesus, through his body, now does these things. So, you don't bring an office into the body of Christ, you discover it in the body of Christ. So the glory of Christ is by his Spirit, his grace for forgiveness of sins, and also his function, his ministry, service, functions. Let's repeat some things we said earlier today. No, like I mentioned, you could have had a different opinion about what the church is about. But it's time to renew your mind. And I gave an example earlier in the second service. Jesus told us what discipleship was about. Okay? In Matthew 4, verse 19, he sees Peter and all them, you know, were fishermen. Then he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is his calling. Matthew 4:19. In Luke 5:10 and 11, he said, henceforth you shall no longer catch fish only, but you shall catch men. Luke 5:10 and 11. In Luke 9, verse 57 or so, when a fellow came to him and said, I want to follow you. Then he said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, verse 57, has nowhere. In 58, he says, to lay his head. The other guy, he says, follow me. The other one said, well, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father. Then in verse 60, he says, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So discipleship simply means to train men for the ministry of Jesus. That's what it is. Mark 3:14, he called unto himself the 12, one, so that they can be with him. They might be with him. Two, and preach the gospel. That's what it is. So the local church, listen carefully, is that assembly of believers where we uphold the ministry of Jesus through each and every one of us. It's where we are trained to fulfill the Great Commission, as we call it, to preach the gospel everywhere. What does that mean? If you are not being trained to preach the gospel and to live for it, it's either you are not in a proper local church or you're a bad member of that local church because you are not receiving it. The church is where we put many responsibilities because of maturity. We saw that earlier. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit the same things unto people that saw Jesus in their dreams. No. Unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So we said earlier that the elder, is again in the Hebrew, presbyteros in the Greek, is the model of the ministry of Jesus. The model of the ministry of Jesus. So, things you mustn't hear from believers, I am not called to the ministry. That's as much as saying, I'm not born again. Well, I don't want to be a pastor. It's as much as saying, I want to disobey God. Because that is the consequence, the natural consequence of growing up spiritually. Now we can start defining what a pastor is, and that may take us a while. But to have oversight over other believers, because you are now exemplary, you are now living the life of the gospel, you are now mature, is the consequence of spiritual growth. So when Paul says, it's a good thing if a man desires the office of a good bishop, he desires a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. That should be the desire of every believer. And I'm not apologetic to repeat this. I've said this over the years. If you don't have a desire, listen carefully, to pastor, to oversee other believers, teach and train them in the word, you cannot enjoy this church. You are in the wrong place. If you don't want, you are in the wrong place, because that's what we're doing here. Listen carefully, that is our sole reason for whatever we do. You can call Saints Community Church, paraphrasing, call it a minister's training school. You will not be wrong. No, are we trying to be unique? No. We're trying to obey the Bible. But it's not like that. It's in many places. Well, how many places have you been to? But in case it's true, I don't think it is. Too bad. We didn't get born again to do what they do in many places. We got born again to do what is in the Word of God. So it's not about what you think is right. It's about what the Bible says. And the Bible lets know, if we are making disciples, it must be like Jesus. If we are making disciples, it must be like the apostles. How did they make disciples? They made disciples by teaching them. I showed you that pattern in the earlier service. Paul taught those guys for 3 years, and what was the consequence? They became elders, bishops, pastors, and leaders. That is the natural consequence. You don't come to church to learn so much and then you become an astute businessman. Then you didn't go to church. Now, you should be an astute businessman. Get the knowledge where you should get them and become one. But in the church, you should be an astute believer who can handle the word of God skillfully, can teach others, can train others, can lead men to Christ and raise them up to be responsible Christians. That is what Christianity is about. We do it so that others can do it. Be that an example to the believers. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul is saying that to a leader, be an example to the believers. So therefore, what is the church? You can call the church, in a codified language, a minister's training school, where preachers and teachers are raised, where servants are raised. So we said earlier on, the elder is that spiritually mature brother, sister in the assembly to whom we can now commit other believers to, his trust or our trust. For what purpose again? To teach them, to mentor them, to oversee them. Hebrews 13:17, Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:25, 1 Peter 5, verse 1-4. That's the work. As you grow, then you become responsible. So the glory of the Christ is found in his offices, his functions, with us and through us. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? That is the church. So the local assembly should mirror, or let's say, should carry out the function of the body of Christ. The local church, therefore, has meetings, physical meetings of saved people, Exodus people, delivered people, listen carefully now, under spiritual leadership, to the purpose of training the same people to become spiritual leaders. That's what the church is. Exodus people who meet physically as groups or in a group and are under the watch of believers who are spiritually mature, see carefully, who are their leaders. We've seen all those words earlier on. The word egomai and the other word, we look at egomai and prostemai, who rule, teach, and lead. Romans 12:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Hebrews 13:7, that's another word, egomai, Hebrews 13:7-24. They lead. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule well. So that's the function of the church. So if you are in the church, this should be your function too. Now let's see a few things. And I want you to pay very good attention. Firstly, in the Workers' Congress later on, in another 2 hours, I will be teaching some of these things I'm saying right now. So, how do we glorify Jesus? By carrying out his work and ministry in the earth. John 14. And verse 12. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this, because I go unto my Father. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Doxazo. D-O-X-A-Z-O. How is the Father glorified? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Jesus talks about the Spirit. And he told them the reason for the Spirit. John 14:2, John 14:16-17. The Spirit will come, abide with you forever. And many of us stop at that. John 14:26. He will bring to your remembrance the things I have said to you. Talking to the 12. He will teach you all things that I've said to you. John 15:26. He will testify of me. Now, John 16:7. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove, listen carefully now, the world of sin, which is to speak, to teach, to instruct, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So a very important role of the work of the ministry, or the work of ministry of the Spirit, is to show Christ to the world. To show Christ to the world. So, like we mentioned earlier, where the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. You must know why God gave us His Spirit. You must know what is called church. So you have a calling. Whether you respond to it or not, is now left for you. Your calling is the calling of the church. It doesn't take away your career. Abraham, you know, was a businessman. Isaac was a businessman. Jacob was both a career person, an employee, an employer. After a while, Joseph was a prime minister. And the four of them, listen carefully, were God's men, God's ministers, God's prophets, God's teachers, God's shepherds in the earth. They all had visions and revelations. Moses was educated. He was a well-enlightened fellow. And that's anyway why we find his letters the way it is. Acts 7:22 says he was schooled in all the knowledge of the Egyptians. So that doesn't hinder what we're saying. Always know the difference between a personal ambition that comes from your talent and your predisposition, different from God's calling. Now, like I said earlier, it doesn't have to. It doesn't matter how others see what you are saying. What matters is what is in the Word. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're going to stand before Jesus today, He's your Lord, what would you tell Him you have done? What would you say you have done with His Spirit? What would you say you have done with the Gospel? Oh, well, No, what you should say is you. Because you should say, you have done this. That's how to know whether what you are doing is to the glory of God or not. If you say, I have done this, then that might just be a personal ambition. But you have done this, Lord. You have done this. Yeah, He walked through you, but yes, you have done this. That is how to start thinking. He's going to ask you for His inheritance. He's going to ask you about His glory. Like I said earlier, you know, we're so far from 2,000 years ago, so far. Imagine how even in Nigeria, we're detached from the Christianity practice in the 70s. Today, believers wonder why a church service can be 3 hours. We used to go to church in the morning, come back in the afternoon. But now it's like, no. He has things like, that's too much. You know why? Because over the years, what people tolerated has now become culture. You go to church in the morning. A friend told me this story. He said, you know, his dad, you know, had been a bit ill down. So he hadn't been able to go out for a while. So they came home, himself and his friends. Where are you coming from? They said, we're coming from church. He said, at this time? I said, yeah. You know, ask them questions. Did you have workers meeting in the morning before the service? Did you not have Sunday school? They're looking at it. Did you not have prayer before the service? Did you have the Bible study in the service? Did you not have workers meeting after the service? Didn't you go back to check those who didn't come to church? Didn't you hold the fellowship meeting? And they're looking at this. We went for second service. How far that has been. You find today Christians will say stuff to you like, well, I only attend on Sundays. How would you even say that? So this is just between the 70s, 80s, and 90s and now. Now imagine how detached we are from the first century church. We have redefined it. If our people say stuff like this, I attended the service in my bedroom. He takes his phone, puts it on, and says, I joined the church online. There's coming a time we're going to join the church by text message. Since we want to redefine everything to suit what we do. Hear me, 21st century believer. You can't change God's word. No, you can't. It will outlive you. It will outlive technology. It will outlive any innovation of man. God's word is eternal in origin. So the church cannot be made subject to how we think. It's not where you carry out your comfort and what you like. The church that Jesus founded is a church of warriors. They war to take territories on his behalf. The church that Jesus founded is a church of servants. Sons who are servants. Saints who are ministers. Is priests who are kings. That's the church that he founded. Not a church of laid back folks who try to use the church or the believers there to execute personal agenda. That's not the glory of God. I'm going to ask that question again. What are you going to give to Jesus that he has done with you in the earth? If you have nothing to say, then you are far from the glory of God. Men can applaud you. Men may cheer you. You can even have friends who will say, yeah, now you are making sense. But what is God saying? What is he saying in his word? Now I'm saying this not just for your sake, because I know some guys are going to watch this all over the world this year and years to come. The church that you founded, where you preach, is this the church of Jesus? The ones you attend, where you go to, is it the church of Jesus? Is it the one he founded or the ones that men have transformed? Like I said in the earlier service, is it what you see or what it ought to be? You had better do what it ought to be and not what you see. How important is it for me to be in a proper local church? Isn't it? It's very vital. Number one, the church, which is the proper local church, is carrying out the Great Commission. Matthew 20:18-20. Don't forget what I did not say. I didn't say the pastors of the churches. I said the church. A dysfunctional church is where ministry, the preaching of the word, the winning of souls, the healing of the sick, raising disciples is done by a few. That's a dysfunctional church. A dysfunctional church is where the Great Commission is only taught but not practiced. That's a dysfunctional church. Are you carrying out Matthew 16:15-20? Are you carrying out Luke 24:44-49? Or John 20:21-23? If you are not doing that, then you are far from the glory of God. So the church is one in the Exodus. We're saved together. The church is in the gathering. We come together. The church is in the mission. We walk together. And the church is in the fulfillment. We finish it together. We're saved together. We gather. We walk together, we finish the task together. The importance of the local church that you attend is so strong, and you mustn't choose it in a trivial or frivolous way, because in the book of Revelation, you need to visit it once in a while and read Revelation 2 and 3 and see that Jesus passed the judgment on the church together. So don't say, well, I just attend. No, no, no. If you are there and the will of God is not being done there, you will be judged even in your passiveness. So in those churches, they are joined together. Revelation 2 through to 3. The churches were joined together. Well, there was an instance where some were separate. Just a few exemptions. And what was being judged was not their salvation. Watch this. Revelation 2. Go there quickly. Their works. Verse 5. The first works. You have left your first love. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Revelation 2, 9. I know your works. I know your works. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Works. 2, 9. The church in Smyrna. The church in Laodicea. Works. Revelation 2, 12. The church in Pergamos. Again, works. Verse 13, I know your works. 14, I have a few things against you, because thou art there with them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered to idols, and commit fornication. I know your works. Revelation 2 again, verse 19, I know thy works and charity. Revelation 2, verse 23, I will give unto everyone according to your works. Revelation 3 or 2:26, he that overcometh and keeps my works. Revelation 3, and verse 2, the church in Sardis, I have not found your works perfect before God. It's the works of an entire assembly. Revelation. Now let me mention this quickly. When this was being said, some of these churches were in their thousands. If you know the implication of that, major cities then had just between 60 and 80,000. So where you have 3,000 in a Jerusalem, that the entire city was about 50,000-60,000. Then 5,000, then that is quite a large number. In Corinth, they had thousands. In Ephesus. So this is a church judged in thousands. I know your works. I have now the church in Sardis. I have not found your works perfect before God. Revelation 2, verse 7, 8. I know your works. The church in Philadelphia. And the church in Laodicea. Maybe we should read the one in Laodicea. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things, Revelation 3:14, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. 15, I know your works. Now, do works matter? Huh? Now, if you go read all those, I don't have time for that, but today because of time, if you go read all those churches, the works he refers to was ministry, service. Service. Revelation 3, let's take it together. Verse 15, let's go. I know your works. Everybody come on. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou were hot. I've explained that to you before, right? Hot or cold is somewhere in Laodicea. Laodicea and Colossae, they had this water, the meeting point. So wherever that, this, the hot and cold water met, that water was called lukewarm. They usually would just, is waste. It has no usefulness. So which means that whatever you are doing is useless. Let's see what he's referring to. That is useless to God. You'll be shocked at what is useless. So I'm trying to see what he's talking about. Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now don't forget, what he's spewing out are their works. Are you following this? Now let's take 17 together closely. Because you say, Chris will go, I have need of nothing. Watch this. This was what he called lukewarm. No, but I thought that's the church. I have no need. I have money. Our local church, we have a lot of money. We have no needs. He said, this lukewarm. Jesus is saying, this is useless. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, he says, watch this now. I counsel you, buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, it walks now. White garment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye sleep, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, what do? I rebuke them. Be zealous. Is that work? And repent. So, are you walking in the glory of God? How do you spend your week? I close here. What are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing today? Or is it till next Sunday again? What are you doing? Are you walking in the glory of God in the local church? Are you maturing? Are you an elder here? Somebody we can look up to and say you are an example of the ministry of Jesus. Are you here for business connections? Are you here to get married? Are you here to while away your time? Or are you here for the glory of God? If you are here for the glory of God, you are welcome. And I give you my vow. I will not change the mission of our assembly. I give you my vow. I vow my life and all that I believe in, and all that I hold dear. We'll stick to this. We walk in here. We'll train you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your age and category, this is the glory of the Lord. To serve, to give, to be available, to be taught the word, to teach others, to be an example of the believer, irrespective of your career, ethnic group, irrespective of your class and status in society, irrespective of your background, rough, tough, doesn't matter. You are in the body of Christ. And we will walk together. There's a common calling upon our lives. It's a calling of Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. And we share in His inheritance and calling. We are the church of God. Amen. Be blessed. Stand to our feet. Lift your hands. Father, we thank you.